You would turn your Bibles to Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1:1. And the word of the Lord says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this text in Psalm 1. Pray that we will take it to heart, Lord, and help us to live our lives unto godliness and holiness, Lord, and that we might not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We pray that you will help us to gain much insight from this psalm, and Lord, help us to do due diligence to this psalm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So what is the life of the godly man? What does it look like? We have here a glimpse of what a godly man must do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't sit then in the path of sinners. And he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. How did Paul live after his conversion? Did he conduct his life according to how the wicked would have him to go? May it never be. Paul, once he was converted, he tried to stick to his biblical morality based on what Christ had revealed to him. Many in our day try to dissuade us from living a holy life, but we must not follow their fatal counsel. And it's fatal counsel indeed. The counsel of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Many would try to hinder us from growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. It is the hope of the world to dissuade us from our holy calling. They hate it when we live our lives opposed to their depraved ideology. If we compromise our biblical morality, it will ease their consciences. A false appeasement, but nevertheless, they will feel at ease with their conscience. We must cancel the noise of the world out of our thinking and our living. We must seek to honor God first, and in doing so, honor our superiors. However, we must never offend our Lord. Never let yourself be influenced by the evil devices of the world and of Satan. Let your conscience be clear. Be clear-minded. Be single-minded. Let us look at this text under three main headings. Number one, what should the godly man's life look like? Number two, how does he achieve this life? Number three, why is it so urgent that we set ourselves apart from the wicked ideology of the world? First, what should the godly man's life look like? We have here in our text exactly what it should look like. Of course, we're not going to go through the whole psalm, but this whole psalm talks about the way of the godly. And then it also talks about the way of the wicked. The first verse says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." We see a difference between the godly man and the world. There are three things he most certainly should not do. He should not walk in the counsel of the wicked, he should not stand in the path of sinners, and thirdly, he will not sit in the seat of scoffers. What does one imagine when thinking of the verb walk? One would imagine a casual stroll. Notice the godly will not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This means whatever the wicked man put in his way, he will not be moved from his life of holiness. The wicked may try any way to persuade the man to deviate from the straight and narrow. Nevertheless, the godly man will be content on his path of righteousness. He will be content and he will seek godliness. Moreover, he will consider his meditating on God's law and seeking to obey it with help from the grace of God as a delight. He will delight in meditating on the law of God. He will not stray from the path to the wicked path he should avoid. He will by all means continue pursuing his life devoted to the Lord and seeking to practice righteousness. While the godly man cannot claim the righteousness of his own, he can claim the righteousness that was imputed to him by the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The godly man who we should seek to be must stand firm in his biblical convictions. We must stand firm to our biblical convictions. What does it say of us if we live our life in opposition to what the Bible says? If a soldier goes into battle with his armor damaged, he will be prone to more injuries and maybe even death. He will also, a soldier must go in fully armed, just as the man of God should go in fully armed with the armor of God. We must be prepared for the spiritual warfare that assails us from all sides. Many will try and stand in our way and hope for our demise. We must not give in. We must continue to guard ourselves from the traps set by our enemies, and they will set traps because their goal is to ruin us. But nevertheless, we should stay constant and hope in God and stay faithful to God and not let them ruin us. Indeed, people will see the difference in our lives and their consciences will be disturbed. As part of this, people will be looking for everything they can point us out in terms of accusing us of hypocrisy. This is a tactic to try and ease their conscience. In the end, their conscience should not be appeased, but they will be deluded to think that it is. They will think that their consciences are okay because they can point at us and see how we are living our lives. And if they can point anything out that we live in opposition to the word, then they'll think that they're better off because we don't live the life that we say we should. In John 3:19, if you turn to John 3:19, John 3:19, and it says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." So men hated light, and we must be different from them. The world walks in darkness, blinded by the deceit of the devil. They are confident in a false hope. If we set ourselves apart unto godliness and holiness, every slight downfall that one tries to point out concerning us will show how guilty their consciences are. We will indeed sin, and in our lives here on earth, we will never rid ourselves fully of our remaining sin. However, do what you will to try and keep the wicked from pointing their fingers at you, because they will. They'll point the fingers at you. Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Let us not fall back into our former lives of treacherous sins. The trap is set, but like every trap, it can be avoided. The foxes can see the traps, but sometimes they get caught, but they can, if they see it, they can avoid it. To avoid falling in the trap, we must adequately equip us with godly armor, the armor of God. Paul states what else the godly man will do. In Romans 12:2, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 12:2, and it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So let us not be conformed to this world. Let us be different. The godly man will not walk in the counsel of the wicked, meaning that he will not be conformed to the ways of the world. Moreover, he will seek to be transformed and conformed more and more to the image of the Father's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also seek to do the will of the Father. This is the drive of the godly man. He will set himself apart from the world. His focus in life is to bring glory to God. Take a look at part of Psalm 119. You will see the difference between the godly and the ungodly. If you would, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll just go through the first 8 verses. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. And it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord..." Oh, I'm sorry, that's one... I apologize. 119. That was reading 118. My apologies. Psalm 119. "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with the uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. So we see that the blessed one is the one whose life is blameless. Yes, we will have sins, but we don't have to let those sins define us as long as we're working hard to rid ourselves of those sins and to work towards holiness. Also, the psalmist David observes God's testimonies and seeks them with all their heart. And if you notice here in Psalm 119, we see a reverence for the law of God. So let's take up the law. Let's form our lives according to the law, and seek to obey it. Not so that we can boast that we are better than other people, but that we know that God is going to bless us, and that we also know that this is part of loving God and our neighbor, because love is the fulfilling of the law. Can you see the difference between the godly man and the ungodly? What's said here in Psalm 119, the ungodly do not seek the ways of the Lord. They do not look at the law of God and delight in it. The godly man delights in the law of the Lord and walks especially in the ways of the Lord. This is indeed not the way of the ungodly. The ungodly come up with many ways that do not lead them to eternal life, but they try and ease their conscience by assuming they do. Nowadays, when many people die, despite of the way they lived, the common phrase is, rest in peace. How can this be said of someone that has not lived with the full salvation of the Lord? How can you say rest in peace? Because they're not going to be in peace. And so it's common in our day to hear rest in peace anytime anybody dies, no matter how they live their life, or no matter if they're fully saved, or no matter what fruit they bear. This cannot be said of the ungodly. You cannot say rest in peace for the people that die outside of Christ. It may not be. Secondly, how does the godly man achieve this life? First, he must be savingly united to Christ to achieve this life. Salvation is all of grace. If you would, turn in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. And we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So take this to understand that God saves by grace, and it's a gift. And this is first what we should do to be set on the godly path. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sins and must be made alive in the new birth through saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. While Old Testament saints had the ceremonial and judicial laws in addition to the moral law, they were not saved by the law. These laws pointed towards the hope of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expounds this in the book of Romans. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we have the part where Paul talks about Abraham being justified by faith. And so in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." We have evidence of godly men that lived well before Christ ever came. They believe the promises of the coming one, the Messiah. Think of David, Abraham, Moses, and many others. All lived great lives for God despite certain downfalls. They persevered in the faith and were greatly chosen of God. We have Joseph, while falsely accused of adultery and sold into slavery by his brothers, who stayed faithful to God and prospered in the end. Let us mirror our lives after these great saints of the past and conform ourselves more and more to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is how we achieve the godly life, and it must be that we first are saved by Christ. We also must actively pursue holiness and practice godliness. This is the desire of the godly man. The wicked will in no way look to this. While justification is solely by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, we must take encouragement from Psalm 1 not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. We must take seriously Christian duty. God does a work in us, but there is an aspect of our faith working, as Dr. Waldron explains in one of his systematic theology courses. Yes, in this exposition of the spire of holiness, there coexists a faith resting and a part of faith working. They work together. We have faith resting and faith working. They work together. How else will the godly actively avoid walking in the counsel of the wicked? It is only the pursuit of holiness and actively staying in the word, prayer, corporate worship, and all the means of grace. This is not to say that all the work is not due to God. God is the supreme being who is sovereign over all, yet we must not confuse this to think that there is no such thing as Christian duty. All through the Bible, we have Christian duty. Hebrews 12:14, you don't have to turn there, but notice this. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. This is a command. This is a command, and the verb pursue means a diligent seeking which involves action. We cannot just say that God does all the work. Yes, he does all the work of grace and everything, but there is Christian duty. While we cannot pursue holiness without God empowering us by the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, we must diligently follow the straight and narrow path of righteousness. Furthermore, keep in mind that without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Take this to heart. Thus, the godly man must stay far away from the counsel of the wicked. In addition, we must be cautious of who we make our company and how much time we allow in their lives. While, yes, Jesus engaged with sinners, and in a way we should do as well so that we can be light in the world, we must be careful of what company we allow with us. While, yes, we must not compromise biblical morality for the sake of being all-inclusive, in the fact that, well, if we compromise some morality, we seem loving, but in the end, this is not loving. Yes, does David compromise his biblical morality? By no means. Yes, we read of his treacherous sins, yet he still dealt with them biblically. The world will indeed attack our attempts at practicing godliness and pursuing holiness. They mock Christ for his life and tough stance on sin. They will mock us. We must never allow the world's consciousness to be appeased. We must warn them of the danger that awaits them lest they come to Christ and repent of their sins. In Mark 1, if you look at Mark 1, 14 to 15, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and it says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus indeed preached repentance, and many churches have lost sight of that in today's world. How can one become godly and avoid the counsel of the wicked? One must first believe and repent. Repentance and faith go together. You cannot separate them. When you read these words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, notice carefully he commands us to repent and believe in the gospel. Notice they are attached. Do you see how repentance and faith are intricately woven together? Furthermore, do you see when Jesus commands us to repent and believe in the gospel, how the law and gospel go together? Do David and the other psalmists lose their love for the law because of their faith in the promised Messiah? Do they confide so much in their eternal salvation that they lose all regard for the law? No, by no means. In Psalm 1, David states that the blessed man is one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. While this sermon does not focus on verse 2 of this psalm, nevertheless, we see in verse 2 David's delight for the law of God. This is also the delight of the godly, and it cannot be achieved outside of Christ. We must delight in the law of God and meditate on it. And what is the third point? Why is it urgent that we set ourselves apart from the wicked ideology of the world? We see clearly the urgency in right in Psalm 1. The first verse talks about the blessing of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. To be blessed and to be godly, you must stay far away from the counsel of the wicked. The godly man does whatever he can by God's grace to stay far away from the wicked ideology of the world. Many in our days, even among professing Christians, have chosen to compromise biblical morality for the false appearance of being loving. This compromise is indeed not loving, but it is being paraded around as love. It is in fact unloving in the manner that it is accepting wicked lifestyles that do horrendous damage to the soul and possibly an eternal damnation, which is irreversible. The final judgment is irreversible. So if you can warn somebody of their impending danger of possible damnation and you don't, and they're left to eternal damnation, how is that loving? Can you say that this inclusivity that does one's soul deep damage is loving? If so, how can you defend such an answer? There are deep theological issues that should cause you difficulty in doing so. Is it ever said of the ones considered righteous in the Bible that they ever compromise their biblical morality? When Scripture talks of Job being blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil, is it ever said of him that he compromised his morality? His first reaction when he was confronted with the news that his sons and daughters died was to fall down and worship and tear his clothes and repent and seek God and worship him. When the Apostle Paul was commissioned by our Lord to preach the gospel, did he ever compromise biblical morality? Never. He urged the Roman Christians to present their bodies as holy and living sacrifices acceptable to God, which is their spiritual service of worship. That even goes for Christians in our day. Does setting our bodies as holy and living sacrifices sound anything like compromising biblical morality? To truly be considered holy, you should by no means compromise biblical morality. How can we be holy if we don't stand to what the Bible says? When Joseph was sold into slavery and falsely accused of adultery, did he compromise biblical morality? No, he stayed faithful to God, and in the end, God restored him to great prominence. I have encountered difficulties with people I encounter trying to get me to compromise biblical morality. Why should I? Should I lower my standards to appear less judgmental? I surmise not. The Bible is the standard of true morality and truth. We must not compromise our ethics to appease the world's fleshly desires. And we've already cited this text, but Romans 12:2 again, you don't have to turn there. But Romans 12:2 again, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." It is appalling that professing Christians should think that we are supposed to be better friends with the world in order to seem more inclusive. Many in our day claim that God is love while missing the fact that because God is love, he hates sin. God is just also, but they do not focus on that. God is just. God is sovereign. God is all powerful, and God can do whatever he wants to, and that means that he can judge somebody harshly. Even David in Psalm 119 states that he hates the double-minded. In Psalm 119 verse 113, it says, "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law." Do you see? The righteous man hates the ways of the wicked. He stays far away from the way of the wicked. It is urgent that we do not be conformed to this world. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Christ has bought us, and we must honor him by obeying his commands. Would it honor God if we totally disregarded his laws and commands? If you love your mother, do you disregard what she commands you? By no means. If you love her, you'll do what she says. If as long as it doesn't go against God, you'll honor her. If you would turn to the book of John, chapter 15, John chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. We read, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Notice that Christ paid a steep price in bearing the curse that we should bear, also we could be his friend. Also, he considers us friends if we do what he commands us. If you, in that text, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So how can we be Christ's friends? If we do what he commands us. Yes, Christ paid a price so we could be saved, but he also commands us to obey him. We must hate the way of the wicked. We should not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. We must set our lives apart unto godliness and holiness. We must take delight in the law of God and meditate on it day and night. We must be conscious of his precepts. He is our sovereign master, and we must heed his faithful care. He is our shepherd, and we shall not want. We will not be lacking anything we need. We will want to do his pure and perfect will. Stay on the straight and narrow. Make Christ your Lord and Master. Christ is all in all. May he guide your life in all things. And now we get to our applications. First, for the true believer, we will not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We will forsake our sin and put on the new self. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If our lives show disregard for our master, then do we demonstrate love towards him? And may never be. We must love his law and seek to conform ourselves more and more to the image of his son. Let the law of God shape your life. His law is true, perfect, just, and righteous. It will not disillusion you. It will lead you in the path of hope, and you will sow good fruit, which most likely will land on good soil. If you stay in the Word and united to Christ, your fruit will most definitely be good and abundant. The Father will prune you and make sure that you bear more fruit. Secondly, should we compromise biblical morality in order that we might appear more loving? Never will it be. This, in fact, is unloving. It's a facade. In doing so, we are most likely doing irreparable damage to someone's never-dying soul. We are not warning them of the imminent danger that awaits them if they do not repent and believe in the gospel. Love your enemies and neighbor. Teach them God's word and his ways. Warn them of the ensuing danger that their lives are storing up for them. However, do this in a loving manner. There was a time when I tried to warn someone of a possible danger that awaited them, but however, I probably did it in an immature, unloving way. So when you warn somebody of the danger that awaits them, be loving. Do it in a loving way, because we are called to love one another. We are even called to love our enemies. In our last application, if you are outside of Christ, you will still be walking in the counsel of the wicked. You will still be in your sins, and you will not be blessed by God. Seek Christ and gain a delight for his law. Flee from your wicked ways. There is only one way of salvation, and make sure that you find it before it is too late. In conclusion, keep in mind that the blessed man is the one who walks in the way of godliness. He will not be swayed by the counsel of the wicked. He'll be strong, he'll be firm, and he can do this in Christ because Christ has imputed his righteousness and allowed him to do this. This man, the blessed man, the godly man, will be cautious of who he keeps in his company. He will indeed engage with sinners, yet not compromise his biblical morality. How can we be said to be godly if we do not stand to what the Bible says? Let this be true of you. Put yourself at odds with the world, to the end that others will see your light, and by the grace of God, maybe others will be led to the Lord. Never boast of any good work done by you, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Preach Christ in the hope that is found in him, and pray for others to come to him. Let us be light. Let us conclude in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this text. We pray that we will seek to live the godly way and not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. We pray that you will help us by your grace to live the godly life and remember always your law and the gospel, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid us a horrendous price for us, paid a precious price for us on the cross. We pray that you will help us to stay faithful to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.